I like to ask if anyone here has ever been lost. I mean totally lost. Lost on some country road, maybe at night, not knowing where you're at, which way to turn. Lost or separated from a group of people you're supposed to be with, but you can't find them because you're lost. Or maybe lost and turned around in a new city, not knowing north from south, particularly when that city maybe is back east where they tend not to lay out the city in true north, south, east, west grids. So all the streets are kind of at different angles. It can be confusing to be in one of those cities. Again, where those streets just go everywhere. I might ask, right here in this room, where's north? Where's north? North is that way. North is that way. It seems like it ought to be lined up with that wall, but it's not. If your compass out in the auto is correct, and if the compass on my phone is correct, that's north. You know, in a world with smartphone maps and GPS, I suppose it's harder to really get lost today. Because if you've got that device, you can kind of see where you're at. But nevertheless, some people do struggle with their directions. It's just the way they are. If you would ask some what direction their family home faces, they might not could tell you. They just don't know their directions. And some of us have lost children in a department store and panicked a little. Those of us with kids have probably witnessed that. Bottom line, it can be quite unsettling to be lost, particularly away from home, maybe at night, with no reference points. Spiritually speaking, we've all been lost in this life. And most in the world are still lost, even though they may not know it or confess it. One of the major reasons Christ came to this earth was to provide a pathway to salvation for all who were lost. And we see this in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Breaking into this narrative, Christ speaks out and says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So, one reason Christ came was to find those lost. All of us, personally, were once lost. But we became found once we accepted God's invitation to change and repent and in faith become part of the body of Christ. Previous to that calling, when we were part of this world, wandering aimlessly in a wilderness of sin, not really knowing God, until He reached down and sought us out and rescued us from being lost. We were lost at that point. Spiritually, we thought we may have had it all together And we knew exactly where we were at in life, but we were really lost. And once we truly acknowledged God, He cleaned us up, He washed away our sins, and began to feed us spiritually through our new home, the Church of God. He gave us new and better promises. He gave us a new direction in life. He turned us around to see spiritual things that we had never seen before. He filled us with His Spirit, and He helped us focus on the true path to His kingdom. Yet even after God finds us, even after being cleaned up as His spiritual sheep, some may wander off and get lost all over again. And they lose where their church home is. They convince themselves that they would be happier over there, as sheep grazing over there, or maybe out in the world over there, away from where God called them. But in reality, they just become lost again, with many hardships that soon follow. That's the second kind of being lost. But upon true, sincere repentance, God's grace allows even these lost a second time to come back home through His great love. God doesn't want to lose any from His spiritual family. He's always searching for the right time to bring those lost to Him. I want to talk this afternoon about the subject of being lost, spiritually lost. I want to spend some time in the Scriptures and explore what they reveal about the lost, what they reveal about the found, and what our attitude should be toward the lost. I've entitled this message, "The Lost." The Lost. Now, from these scriptures and from actual, really, observation with God's Spirit, we understand that all of humanity has rejected and forsaken God's laws of righteous living. From Romans chapter 8, we see that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So that hostility against God has produced a mountain of sin in this world, and has caused all of us, all humanity, to be blinded and lost in their sins. Maybe not even aware of that. From Romans 3, we see that all men are under sin, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sins from early in life, and it's interesting to think back, when was your first official sin in God's eyes? As a young child, you know, we grow up, and then we become aware of right and wrong, and then we commit a wrong. And there's always that first initial sin, at least the way I would present it, that goes down in the ledger books as the thing that puts us under the cloud, under the penalty of sin, and that we have to be reconciled. That's just an aside, but We've all, sin has separated us from God, and sin has taken us down a path where we have become spiritually lost. And we will never have life beyond the physical unless we're found and unless that sin is resolved. Until God chooses to find an individual, he remains lost and cut off from God. The solution to being lost is, of course, to be found by Jesus Christ through God's calling and invitation to repent and actively change and have our minds filled with His Spirit. And not everyone at this time is receiving that invitation. We understand that. We see the beginnings of this invitation, this preaching to the lost. We see the beginnings of it after Jesus Christ selected his 12 disciples and sent them out to preach. Let's notice this in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." Verse 6. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So Christ sent the 12 to the lost sheep of Israel, who had never known the real plan of God, the truth of salvation. And during their travels together, Christ discussed with his followers this commitment level that they needed to become unlost, to gain real permanent life, and not be lost anymore. Let's turn to the Luke version of this commitment level. Luke chapter 9. This is repeated in several of the Gospels, but let's look at the Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. "Then he," Christ, said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Verse 24. "For whoever desires to save his life," his worldly physical life, "will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." That is, gain real salvation. Verse 25, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and all the physical glory and gain that comes with that, and is himself destroyed or lost?" And that is, loses out on spiritual salvation. Our natural human nature is very selfish, very worldly, and it wants to be important before others. It wants to make a name for itself. It wants to accumulate and accomplish things great so other people can see us and praise us. Yet if we don't supplant that natural nature with God's nature, all is lost. All is lost. We have to choose God over all the accolades of man. Man's natural way leads to being lost because it leads ultimately to sin. To be saved, we must deny the self and follow Christ, our spiritual shepherd. We see this in a verse that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were like sheep going astray, being lost, being confused, off course, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So let's look at some scripture parables of Christ that relate to the lost. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. So I'll be spending some extra time here in Luke chapter 15. So if you want to follow along with me, open to Luke 15 and we'll go through some parables. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him," to Jesus, "to hear him." They wanted to hear his words. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So, let me stop here just for a moment. We know about the Pharisees. We know that they were very critical of people who fell outside of their membership. You know, outside of their standards. They set the religious moral standards. And if you didn't come up to those standards, then you weren't righteous. And of course, that's self-righteousness. Because they set the standards. They didn't let God set the standard. They considered these outsiders that didn't come up to their level as sinners who needed to be really avoided, not touched even. Yet Christ taught and engaged the Pharisees not to be this way, to think different, to show some kindness and concern even toward those lost to God. Don't shun the lost, but show some kindness to the lost. Christ's words, though, seem, of course, to have fallen on deaf ears because they didn't want to have anything to do with that. Now, down in verse 3. "So he," Christ, "spoke to them a parable, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?'" Verse 5. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing," being very happy. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now, I believe this parable gives us great insight into God's nature. You know, God and the heavenly host rejoice when a lost person repents. You know, God is in the business of salvation. And he doesn't want to lose any of his family assets. He doesn't want any of his potential children to stray away and become lost. If we physically had a small child who wandered off and became lost, we would be frantic, very concerned. Where's my child? Well, God too is concerned. Now, the difference is God knows where His lost children are. They're not lost from Him. He knows exactly where they are. And His love for His children is much greater than what we can probably understand. It's far greater than our love for our own children. And that's hard to imagine at times, but God's love is greater for us than for our own children. God's plan is to have every human that has ever lived in their appointed time come to an understanding of His purpose and His desire for them to be in His spiritual family. That's His ultimate plan. God doesn't want to lose anyone, especially those that He has already developed a relationship with. God knows exactly where His sheep are. He's quite willing to leave the 99 loyal and obedient sheep for a time and go and find that one lost sheep and give them an invitation, give them a prompt, and wake them up to say, would you like some new information that might blow your mind about why you're even living? We've gone through that. We've received that invitation, some of us many years ago. God's desire is to see them repent. He's not going to force them to repent, though. He wants to draw them and let them make that decision. You know, sometimes we tend to write off people pretty quickly once they maybe become lost. And we don't see them anymore. This parable of the sheep is seeking our concern for those who have strayed, and it shows the joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And that's how we should view those that have been lost. Verse 8, now going on to verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One reference work that I went to said that one silver coin at this time approximately equaled a day's pay. So this one coin had value enough to go looking for it and finding the lost sinner who repents has great value and brings great joy to God and the angels. The lost are important to God. And of course, God could prevent anyone from becoming lost. He could trap them in the church. He could have people naturally understand His way of life. But that's not his approach. That's not his game plan. He wants us, once called, to come to love him and accept his invitation and be part of his family. God wants us to live a Christian life of developing righteousness, making the right decisions, bearing daily our cross. He wants us to be mindful of those who have lost their way and to give support to those who are struggling in their Christian life. And as we continue now in verse 11, we come to the parable of the prodigal son. Now, this is one of the best known lesson stories of the Bible. And it's good at times to refresh ourselves on this. It's one of my favorite, probably one of your favorites. And as we read this prodigal son parable, let's place ourselves in this parable and in the various characters that are involved here. Luke 15, verse 11. Then he, Christ, said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he, the father, divided to them his livelihood, his estate. Now, we don't know, all the particulars here. We don't know what caused the son to take this action. Maybe he thought things weren't fair at home. Maybe he didn't like the house rules that his father expected him to live by. We don't know. It's all speculation. Whatever the reason, the son wanted to go and experience the world, to leave family and experience the world. Something had broken down. Something had changed. And it may parallel when one chooses to leave the church of God. God allows that. God allows us to choose and go our own way and do our own thing. We can leave here today and tonight, go do wild and crazy things. I'm not saying that's what you should do. But God allows that. You see, God wants us involved in this way of life to the point that we will choose not to go and do wild and crazy things. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, all of his portion of goods, journeyed to a far country. And this probably was to a Gentile country, speculating there. And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, the word prodigal means reckless, loose, wild, reckless living. The son, we see, squandered and wasted all he had. He failed to use any discipline to save and spend wisely this inheritance. He blew it all. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, the pigs. Now, this would have been quite humiliating for a Jew of the time to tend the pigs. Verse 16. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. We begin to see here the sad state of a lost and wayward person who leaves home simply to embrace all the freedom and all the excitement and all the promises that this world offers. And this is the outcome. Verse 17. But when he, the Son, came to himself, and that's a beautiful expression there. It means when he woke up and he came to his senses, and when he realized that he had made a mistake, you know, he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm starving to death with these pigs here. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now the memory of his father began to change his heart. He began to remember what it was like at home. And he began to think, you know, living under those house rules really wasn't that bad after all. You know, I really had a pretty good time there. And his father's requirements didn't seem so harsh. Now, so in humility, you know, surrounded with pigs, the son repented of his past actions. He just hoped that his father would accept him coming back home. He just hoped for acceptance. Verse 20, and he, the son, arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now this scripture is very, also to be very revealing of God's loving nature. You know, the father ran to his son. He didn't just stand there and wait for his son to come to him and bow down to him seeking father's mercy. But the father ran to greet his lost son. The father dismissed all the son had done wrong, all the disrespect, all the prodigal living. All the father wanted was to hold his lost son. The father was happy, joyful that his lost son had repented and been found. And I ask myself, we as parents, would we do the same to our own physical children if we saw them returning home from a wild and reckless time of living? And it might be very hard for us to do as this father did. You know, God is overjoyed when we repent and return to him as part of the Father. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. So here we see real, definite, true repentance from the Son. He didn't blame anyone. He didn't blame anything but himself for his wayward life. It was all his fault. God patiently waits for all of us to repent and seek that closer relationship with him. God is full of mercy. Verse 22. And when the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, who wouldn't want a father like this? Like this. A father with patience and love and mercy shown to his children. But we do have a spiritual father just like this. His love is far greater than what we can even imagine. This is just a parable, an example of God's true love on a spiritual basis in his dealings with us. He wants to put the best robe on each one of us and put our past behind and look to the future. You know, it's ironic that all of us want to be loved, but at times we run away and get lost from the very source of godly, genuine love that we had in front of us. We all want the good joys of life, yet at times we refuse to walk the spiritual path that brings those joys our way. We think there's joy out there in the world. Verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27, and he said to them, your brother has come. And because he, the father, had received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, the older son, was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him, begged him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured and wasted your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. This older son had a lot of anger toward his father, a lot of resentment toward his younger brother for getting all of this attention, for doing nothing but living a reckless life. And he gets all of this attention. Couldn't everyone see that the older brother was more righteous, that I am more righteous and more deserving than my younger brother? I should be the one being praised. So we see here part of the point of this parable. And that point is depicting the Pharisees and the scribes and their approach and their attitude toward others, their self-righteous nature, the standards that they have set in comparison to others. This older son couldn't offer up any godly attributes of love or forgiveness toward his brother. It was all incoming, all selfish. I should have gotten the fatted calf long ago, he was imagining. Verse 31, and he, the father, said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. God's love and mercy is beyond measure. There's no way that we could say it ends right here. You know, this is as far as God's love is. Now, God seeks repentance from us, sincerity. But after that is demonstrated, there's no measure to his love. And we should welcome any and all that God brings back to the family fold. And we've seen that over the years. God wakes up one lost, brings them back into the church of God, and we should rejoice in that. And I think most of us do. You know, our hope is that God would lead all who are lost eventually to repent and be found and brought back into the body. God wants to kill the fatted calf for all who are found. I think we can see why this parable is so enduring and so enjoyable. It has such emotion and meaning to it. We can relate to it because we've all been prodigal children. It may not have been in terms of years, but it could have been in terms of months that we left God and we went and did our own thing. And then we were woke up and we returned. So, I'm not ending with that parable. Let's move on to some more truth. Totally different perspective now, to a prophetic vision of things to come concerning the lost. We're still on the subject of the lost. Let's turn to a scripture in Ezekiel that we usually read each year on the last eighth day festival of after Tabernacles. Last eighth day festival. It pictures a great valley of dry bones. We've all read this. Let's turn to it. Ezekiel chapter 37. 37 verse 11. Ezekiel 37 verse 11. Then he, God, said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. Figuratively, these bones are crying out that they're lost. And they're cut off from any future life. Yet God says different. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So here we see a vision of the future that really few, very few in the world understand. We read here of people dead and lost and cut off from God. Yet God will one day bring them back to physical life through a resurrection and give them breath and His Spirit to open their minds to His gift of salvation. Their time of being lost will be over at that time when they come up to a physical resurrection. No longer will they be spiritually cut off from God, not knowing His truth, never knowing His truth. And they will come to understand what caused their past condition and realize that it was all because of sin and their rejection of God's law. You know, what a glorious time this will be when we witness that great host of lost people who will be found and resurrected. So, as I now do begin to conclude and wind down, I want to leave you with 2 points that we can take home with us concerning the lost. The lost. Point number one. God loves us more than we can imagine. I said that earlier. We cannot measure the end of God's love and the end of God's mercy. God's whole plan and work of physical creation, all the physical that we see, and eternal salvation to come, revolves around us, His children, bringing each and every one of us at their chosen time into His kingdom. God greatly cares for us and our place in the body, the church, and the family. From John 14, you don't need to turn there, we see that Christ is preparing a place, a mansion dwelling for us. And that's because of His love for us, of wanting us in His family. We can see some of that love expressed by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us. A great love. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So figuratively, as Christians, we sit with Christ in the heavenly realms. And our minds should be focused on the spiritual, not so much on the physical. We are indeed physical, and we do physical things, and we live this physical life. But we can all sit with Christ on these heavenly spiritual principles more than what we usually do. We should never, ever choose to stray and become lost again. We should set our mind never to become lost again. God is dedicated to saving those he has called and chosen and given his Spirit to. You know, God understands our hardships and the pulls of the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ went through some of the same issues that we have gone through. Christ is our shepherd. Christ would leave the 99 to find that one sheep that's separated, that's lost, that he's identified. So let's not forsake God's great love. Point number two. We need to pray and have concern for those who become lost and separated from the body of Christ. You know, in faith we know that the lost are in God's hands, and they will be found and rescued according to his will, according to his timetable. God at any time can wake up and bring to repentance those that are his. We must always be willing, when the opportunity is there, whether it's by chance or whatever, we must be willing to communicate and be positive to those who might be lost. You know, Scripture is clear that, again, heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And our brief encounter may be the very thing that inspires a person to renew themselves to God. We will never know how God will take a certain interaction that we have with someone else and turn that into whatever. A scripture that bears on this is James chapter 5, verse 19. Very important scripture. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We must always be willing to be used of God to renew a lost one back to him. And however that comes about, you know, we have nothing to fear in any of this, of being a positive influence on someone lost. We have to use wisdom, of course. But let's be willing to be used of God and to cover a multitude of sins. Bottom line, salvation is a choice that we all have to work out with God. It's a choice. God won't force us to be saved. Philippians 2 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Fear God, respect God, and work out, do the things that need to be done for you to be in God's good grace. God initiates our calling. He expects to see faith and obedience in return. Is that too much for God to ask? He offers us life eternal. Is it too much to expect faith and obedience in return? In return for his great love? God wants us to choose life, real life, that lasts forever and ever and ever. It's always better, I think it's always better. Let me know if you think otherwise. But I think it's always better to be one of the 99 faithful and loyal sheep than a lost sheep. I think it's better to be one of the 99. So, brethren, let's be faithful servants. Let's appreciate God's love for us. Let's have concern for all who struggle in this Christian life. And it is a struggle. And let's never stray and lose our way again.